Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8? We're going to set aside our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians for today. I knew we would go long in the service, and so there is a word for us here today, and the title of the message is Celebrate Real Freedom in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And if you would, stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together. And this is the section, a passage that we're reading today is Jesus and his ministry there, and the Jews were contending with him, but he was delivering to them the truth, and some believed and some did not believe. And then he says in verse 30, that's not up on the screen, but as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then we pick up from there, and here's what he says in verses 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But they answered him, says, "We're Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. So how come you're saying you shall be made free?" In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly," or "verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever is continually committing sin," literal translation, committing sin on an ongoing basis, "is the servant of sin." Verse 35, "And the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the Son," that is the Son of God, Jesus, "abides forever." Then verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed." Let's bow for prayer as we come. And Father, today we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word. Bless this to our hearts and our minds and our lives. We thank you, Father, again for your being the almighty God, the all-powerful God, and almighty wisdom that you used in creating everything, and the wisdom that is yours in the redemptive work of grace and mercy on the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, suffered and died on. And Father, we just want to give you the glory that you raised him from the dead. Because of these things, Father, today we stand before you forgiven of our sins and cleansed and washed. And we just pray that you'll now make your word come alive to us for our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Freedom is the theme today. Freedom is a very kind of something that kind of eludes us. I think the real thoughts of freedom sometimes elude us. One dictionary defined freedom as this: is the power or the right to act or speak or to think without hindrances or without restraint. And we know that very well in America. Things are beginning to change now, but that's what our nation has been founded upon. Another dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary, says it like this, definition of freedom: "We are not under the control of another, or able to do as one wishes, or choose to do as we wish." But I want to say this morning, real freedom is something more than that. Real freedom is the right, the freedom is the right to do the right thing. Real freedom is being able to do the will of God. Real freedom is to have the freedom within to do what is right and to do what is good. In our U.S. Constitution, Thomas Jefferson wrote, as kind of paraphrase here, it says, "All men are created equal, endowed by the Creator with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." This is a philosophical and a moral foundation of our American Republic as we have our Constitution. Benjamin Franklin, one of the early founding fathers, along with that, said this about our Constitution. He said, "Our Constitution will only endure in a moral and in a religious society." Why? That's why we've seen in spiritual warfare the tearing down of the family, the home, the morals. Tear down the family and the home, you tear down the moral structure of any family, any home, any nation, any entity that's out there. And so it is a moral and a religious society. In other words, a society that has true faith in God. And what did Jesus say to these that did believe? He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's look at, there's about four things for us to look at in this passage. But as we come to look at between verse 31 and verse 36 twice, Jesus used the word indeed. He used it in verse 31, and then he used it in verse 36. There are two different words in the original language, but both of them speak of the same thing. To be a disciple indeed, verse 31, and then to be free indeed in verse 36. And it means in reality. You shall be my disciple in reality. So verse 31, if you continue in my word, and that idea is the ongoing continuance of the things that a disciple does. One who continues to stay in the Word of God and allows the Word of God to infiltrate itself into our minds, into our hearts, and then into our souls, and then out of our lives. That's the insinuation. It's there. It's the ongoing process of the working of the Word of God in you and in me. And then he said, Jesus said, if that is true of you, then you are truly, in reality, you are my disciple. And that's a very important thing for us to think about here. So there are these four statements about freedom. Let's look at them. In verse 32, we see the first one, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is at the center of freedom. Without truth, there is no freedom. When people get involved in things in their lives and they tell lies or they lie about things, there's no real freedom there. And you know the old saying about telling a lie? You have to tell another lie to defend that lie, and on and on and so on. And some people, that's what entwines their whole entire life. We see that over in the jail ministry constantly over there. But truth, as Jesus is speaking about here, is talking about moral truth. He's talking about the truth that is found in God's Word. All the way from Genesis, not up until, but since the day of Jesus, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Truth is the moral truth. It is the living truth, and it is something that is to be acted upon, and not just something to be thought of in our minds or felt in our heart. Those things are there. They're true. That's all right, and that's good, but it's more than that. It's living truth. It's moral truth. And the word truth is the opposite of being a hypocrite. That's the amazing thing about this word, as Jesus used it here. If you're not living in the truth, then you're living in hypocrisy. That's the suggestion there. But its truth is where there's no compromise. There's no evil presence there. It is being pure with God. It is to have integrity with the Lord. And so it is the kind of truth that we reverence. It. We speak it, we act upon it, and we rejoice in it. And I don't know about you, but when Jackie sang her song, I don't know, that was, Jackie, that was the God used you. And they say whenever you sing a song, deliver the message. It's not about the talent. Talent's good. Don't misunderstand me. And you did good in that too. But deliver the message. Did you hear the message? Of that song. Did you hear that message? And that's the way it is to be with you and me, with truth in our lives. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, look with me in your Bibles, or look up on the screen in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, said, sanctify them, that is, his disciples, his followers, sanctify them through your truth. And then he makes this statement, your word is truth. So the truth is what God has given to us for you and I to know, to read, to study, to learn, and to live. And so it is this, that is the source of real freedom, as we'll see here in just a moment. So God's word is truth. Jesus himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6, you can turn there if you want to, but you probably know it by heart. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said unto him, I am the truth. You want to know what truth? You want to have real freedom in your life, learn of Christ. Know Jesus Christ thoroughly. How are you going to know Jesus Christ thoroughly? Through his word. And so real freedom, that we want to celebrate real freedom, that's what we're talking about this morning. It is contained, it is found in the truth. Well, the second statement there is found in verses 33 and 34. Look at, with me again. Then they answered him, well, we're Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to anyone. Forgot about the ancestors that were down in Egypt and then the other things that were there. Then how can you say then that you shall be made free? And then Jesus answered them, verily, verily, and that's the word truly, truly, and it is the Greek word, and it sounds like it's the same word in every language in the world. It's amen. Amen, amen. When you and I pray and we close our prayer with amen, what we're saying is truly. That's the thing. So he says, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you that whosoever keeps on committing sin in their life is the servant of sin. Those who keep committing sin in their life, they are in bondage to sin. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying there. So the second statement in this passage of, that we've read here, where Christ and his statements, where we're talking about celebrating real freedom in life, then it is the fact that people are in bondage in this world and in this life. When we are born into this world, we are born into this world with a nature to sin. And it doesn't take very long as a child, as a tiny baby, a newborn baby begins to grow and mature, and over a period of weeks and then months and then finally a year or so, then that personality developing and all that type of thing. But then along with that, there is the sin nature that becomes more and more apparent. And so Christian parents, good Christian parents, are those who nurture their children. Nurture their children with the truth of God's word so that it's not just about you and me as parents or grandparents being in control, but it's about the child learning to know the difference of right and wrong. And that right and wrong is not because I say it's right or wrong, but because God's word says it. Because when we see God's word, the truth of God's word, then we can come to terms with it. Then we can be really free. Then we come to verse 35, which is the third statement there. And Jesus is the Son of God. Look, he says, and the servant abides not in the house forever. Those that serve, he uses that as an example that are there. Those are servants, they're not there for, don't live forever. Life comes and goes for all of us. But then that last time he says, but the Son, capital letter S, the Son of God, he's referring to himself, the Son abides forever. So Jesus is the truth. He abides forever. And when we learn of Christ, then the truth of God becomes your truth, becomes my truth. We hide it away in our hearts and we experience the presence of God, the power of God, the love of God in our lives. And then that fourth statement is that Jesus makes there in verse 36. And then if the Son, capital letter S, if the Son therefore shall make you free, he's the one who makes us free. He says, then you shall be free, what? Indeed, in reality, you shall be free. We visit the jail, we go to prisons, we go to hospitals and places like this, and we see people who are in bondage to things that put them in jail and in prisons and those types of things. However, I meet more people outside of imprisonment. I meet more people, and you meet them. And people are in the bondage to sin in their everyday lives. I used to say years ago when we go do services over at the jail there, I said, yeah, you guys, you're freer here inside this now that you know Christ. Now that Christ has found you and you've come to be born again in your life, you're more free than people walking out on the streets. And, you know, every one of them would shake their head and agree because they realize there's a difference in different kinds. There's different kinds of freedom that are there. So he says, if you the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul the Apostle wrote, It says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The truth is, we are going to serve something or someone in this world and in this life. We may just serve ourselves. We may be a self-serving type person. Or we may serve some habit or something that's in our lives. But God sets us free through the truth of His Son. Now, that's the explanation of this passage of Scripture. But there's an application I want us to finish with here this morning. There are six events in human history. If you'll take your Bible sometime, and some of you are doing it now, and read your Bible all the way through, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Read the Word of God and the Bible and all of it. When you can get through the genealogies and those types of things, I know those are kind of difficult. But in the Bible, Old and New Testament combined, there are six events in human history. What is human history? Human history is the redemptive story of God to us. This is important. In the Old Testament, there are four events in the history and the life and in the life and the economy of Israel throughout the Old Testament period of time. There were four events that always stood out that centered and focused around upon what God was doing with people on the face of the earth. And the first event is that of creation. When you read in the Old Testament, you read in the Psalms, read in the Proverbs, or you hear the apostles write in the New Testament, or you even read some of the words of Jesus himself, you will notice that oftentimes there's a reference back to the creation. The time when God created and made everything. The time when truth began to be expressed out in creation, out in the entire universe, upon the face of the earth. So creation is there, and the truth is that God created and made everything. Everyone who walks on the face of this earth must come to terms with God the Creator. Where is the attack today? The attack today is on the creation event. Even Christian people either deny the creation event, or they will change the story to make it look like God didn't use literal days to create everything. It's under attack. And so the creation event is the first great event in redemptive history where God brings truth to the people who walk on the face of the earth. So the truth is that God is eternal. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He has always been. And He is the one through infinite wisdom designed and thought and made everything, and He spoke it into existence. God spoke, there was nothing. God spoke, and everything was there. The Bible tells us that before any of us were born, God prescribed you. God knew you. He designed you. He gave you the body that you have. He gave you the mind that you have. He gave you the talent that you have, the ability that you have. He gave it to you. And He has purpose for every single person, every single one of His creation. And that's why when we don't follow God and follow His purposes, that's called sin. God has designed for you and your life to be someone or something for Him, for His life and for His purposes. And God wants to fulfill His eternal purposes for your will. His purposes aren't just for this world and this life. It begins in this world and this life, but it continues out into all of eternity. So that is the first event there in human history that God has done that tells the redemptive story. The second great event that is always mentioned goes back, especially when we're talking about the history of the Jews and that type of thing, is the deliverance from Egypt. Major event in the life of the people of God, we call them Jews. And they were down in Egypt in bondage. Now, the amazing thing about this, and that you and I can correlate this with our spiritual lives, we're not born in this world and then just immediately begin sinning and we just practice sin and we look for sin and apply sin. We don't do that in particularly there. That's not what happened when the children of Israel went down into Egypt. They went down there as free people. They were free. But over the process of about 400 years, a little over 400 years, as they God multiplied them and he wanted the purpose in their life and everything, then they became to be in the bondage of the Pharaohs there of Egypt. As they became a threat, then the oppression began to come. But you see, the deliverance from Egypt, there's a picture of you and I. We walk in sin in this world, in this life, until there's a day and a time that we come to the realization that we are a sinner before a righteous and a holy God, and something's going to happen. And if we don't come to God's answer in life, then we will suffer with that for all of eternity, not only in time, but also in eternity. And so the people of God were set free through the servant Moses. God set his people free out of Egyptian bondage. And there's a lot of references in scriptures that go all the way back to coming up out of Egypt. But then there's another major event that took place after they came up out of Egypt. Immediately they sinned, and because of the sin in their lives, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We can kind of correlate that to our own lives as well. We have a journey in this world. Young people, you have a journey in this life. What are you doing with it? You're walking with God. What happened to the children of Israel? They sinned against God, and they spent 40 years. And those who were the age, I think, of 20 or 30 years and above, they were all condemned to die in that 40-year period of time. And they did. They died there in that 40-year wilderness wandering. They suffered the wrath of God because of the sins there in their life. That's before grace was there with them. And so they entered the promised land finally. And in the promised land, God raised up prophets. He raised up kings. And then there was one king, King David. God made a covenant with David. What was that covenant? There's going to be one of your seed, one of your descendants will sit on the throne, and he will rule and reign over the whole earth, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. And we sing that about that every year at Christmas time. So King David was the one that had a promise made to him that there would be one after him, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we see with the coming out of the captivity then in the 40 years, the promise of return, the promise that they, with the captivity is the next major event, the fourth one there in the Old Testament. And it came with a promise. And that is God, because of their sin, their continual sin, God separated them and stirred them up. And if you read all those places there, read the history there, a third of them died by the sword. Another third of them died by pestilence and famine, natural things that were there. And then a third of them were remnant. A third of them went into captivity, were scattered out through over the whole world, but it was always with the promise of return. And the promises of God are sure. And so that's what the Old Testament saints had. That's how they lived. That's what they lived out. They had to know God through his word, and they had to follow him in obedience to all of that. Then we come to the New Testament. There are two major events left. Not hard to realize what they are in the New Testament. The first one is the day of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is what sets men free. This is what breaks the bondage of sin, the power of sin over your life and over my life. The cross of Christ, he suffered all the pangs of death, the terribleness of death that we've expressed already here this morning. And because of that, then you and I can realize that we have been given something by God that we could not gain for ourselves. And as I said, I spoke a little bit earlier about Adrian Rogers. That was just such an amazing way to put it. And a way that he put it was that when a child to know when they're ready, when they see themselves as a sinner in the sight of a righteous and holy God. Do you see yourself as a sinner in the sight, as God sees you, as he is holy and is he righteous? Do you see yourself to be a sinner? And that's the reality. If we do not realize that we are a sinner under the condemnation of God, we'll never have the right thoughts, the right heart, and the right way to come to him in repentance and in faith and submission to him and obedience. So sinners that see themselves see themselves as sinners in the sight of a righteous and holy God. And then the sixth event, and that one's the one that's coming. I like the special that Bill played a while ago. The King is coming. The King is coming. We need to have a special someday, need to get a group or somebody or a solo or something and sing that song, The King is Coming. Can you sing that, Jackie? Have you ever heard of that song? Okay. That would be an assignment for you. If somebody else sings it too, that's okay. Whatever. But the last and final sixth event is the coming again of Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, two things are going to happen. The church is going to be taken up and be with him in his glory forever, unending forever. The second thing that will happen when he comes again will be the judgment of the unrighteous. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to take place. Now, what do we do with all this? And we'll close with this just very quickly here. It is that there's the hope of his coming again. There's the promise of his coming again. There's the reality that one day he will come again and he will be here. But you and I are to go and tell. You and I are to go and tell always. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.